Good morning, everyone. Glad you're with us today. Adjusting to change is always difficult. We like things to stay status quo. Sometimes it's a challenge when things change on us. I'm not one for buying shoes because I'm quite particular. I can try on 100 pairs and buy none. And my feet don't like them. And they say, well, just wear them and you'll get used to them. No, I won't. I want to be used to them when I put them on, or I'm not going to buy them. And changes sometimes challenge us in that way. I think one of the greatest challenges, it is the greatest challenge, at least described in the scriptures, is the changing of families. Going from one family to another. And I've stayed at other people's homes, and you know that when you stay there, their habits, their customs, their traditions, what they like to eat and how they do things, you're going to make adjustments if you're going to stay there, because it's probably not identical to things back home. I can even recall when I was in school, my best friend I played ball with, his family lived in a restored chicken coop, and that's literal. And that's where I learned to eat those little Vienna sausages that come in a can. I don't know if you know what they are, but maybe some old-timers do, but that was the only place I ever got them, with these little Vienna sausages, was at their house. We'd sit and eat those and play chess. And I remember they had a dog that was a chow, about 125, 30, 40 pounder, that was just a one huge bundle of red fur that he didn't have to growl or bark, he just stared. And that was, if help wasn't coming, I was prepared to climb a tree. And though I had been there many times, it is intimidating. I stayed in another young man's house overnight, and it was the weirdest thing I'd ever encountered, and of course I haven't forgotten. We'd get up in the morning, and we're going to get on the school bus. This is very early in the morning, and there we were sitting out on the kitchen floor so that he could roll the dice and gamble with his dad to see if he had lunch money for today. I'd never been in a home like that. That was a new one for me. And someone said, well, this is where you're going to live the next 20 years. I think, whoa, I've got to learn how to roll the dice and come up with lunch money or I'm going to starve. Very different. I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2. And the reason I bring up this subject a little bit is I think that what we need to do for Christians is to really start thinking God's thoughts and seeing things as God sees them and using God's language to describe them. And what God calls unholy, we call unholy. What God calls very holy, same with us. Whatever God, however God sees something or someone, that's the same with us, because the Lord speaks the truth. Well, what do I have here in 1 Peter in chapter 2? He says in verse 9, you are a chosen people. Adopt that. Think of it that way. I am part of a people who are special. I am a chosen person. I am a priest before God. You say, I don't feel like a priest, don't look like a priest. You have, as a Christian, as a family of God, as a son of God, you have direct access to the throne of grace, as Hebrews chapter 4, that you can walk in there in confidence and ask for grace and mercy to help you at any time, anywhere, any place, because you're a priest. You say, I'm not sure about that one. Well, who said it? Your father did. If you have a disagreement, take it up with him. But he says, you're a priest. You're a holy nation, Holy meaning set apart. Holy meaning different. Also meaning special. But you belong to the Lord. A people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Out of, into. We'll be working on that a little bit as we go along. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. You've moved from one family to another. And in the changing of the family, everything changed. Usually, you know, if we move from one family to another, some things stay the same. They probably have breakfast. You had breakfast. Kids go to school. I got up and I went to school. Some things were the same. Some things were different. Sometimes something was weird, as we would say. But we're looking at something here where the change from one family to another is so drastic that you have to be born again to make it happen. So everything over here stays over there, and everything over here is brand new. And we have to make that adjustment. We cannot bring some of that with us into where we are now and expect it to work for us or expect it to bring joy or peace or comfort. It belongs over there and it stays over there. And the scriptures are multiple that says that God has called you out of darkness into His light. Out of a world that is, the father is described as a liar and a murderer, and there's no truth in him. And everything that he did in that family was not for your good. It was for your destruction. And to live over there was to live in the anger and the jealousies and all the things that happened over there. And they needed to stay there. So the adjustment, when one becomes a Christian and makes a great move from one family to another, is huge. And it's difficult. And you need empowerment and you need encouragement to make the adjustment. You cannot do it alone. It won't happen. You need the church. You need the encouragement of the family. And the scriptures are many. Encourage one another. Bless one another. You know, help one another. Why? Why do we need to do all of that? Because we're a people who came out of one family into another family. And it wasn't just a small transition. It's a transition of light, of darkness to light. It's a transition that is just as big as it could be. And you need God's help to make that transition. So He gives you His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is given to you to work in your heart where you cannot work, where you've been deceived all the time you were over there. The devil had his way. The Bible tells you that. He had his way. He was able to deceive you. He deceives the whole world. He is a deceiver. That's who he is. That's what he's about. And that's not going to change over here unless you have help. And God gives you His Spirit to make that adjustment. And in that adjustment, you're going to find the joy and the peace and the comfort and all the wonderful blessings that being part of over here is all about. You still with me? He said, you got to be different. Live such good lives that the pagans will see the difference. Do they really see the difference? I read of a minister who was traveling by bus in Israel. And as he got on the bus and the bus was going to take off, he noticed that the bus driver put a sign in the window. And it was in Arabic. Well, of course, he couldn't read Arabic. So he asked the fellow that was leading his little group there to translate it. He said, what's that sign about? Well, a sign simply means in Arabic, it says, this is an Arab bus owned and operated by Arabs. Please do not throw stones. He thought, well, that's okay. Until he got to Tel Aviv. And he took it down and put another one up. It was in Hebrew. Well, of course, he couldn't translate that either. So he said, well, okay, what's the new sign say? This is a Jewish bus owned and operated by Israelis. Please do not throw stones. How are you supposed to tell the difference between the Christian and the world? You know, I grew up in Florida. We had chameleons. My wife loved that. First time she encountered one in the closet. You can hear the scream, right? She had had a recording. No, it was a new experience for her to have a chameleon around. What does a chameleon do? Well, obviously he changes colors. He's harmless. We used to capture them, and you could get them to pinch right here, and you could hold them up like this, and they just hold on for dear life, you know. But if you put them by something brown or something like that, you know, they would kind of give them a little time, and they would take on that color. We're not chameleons. We're not to look like this family, talk like this family, even breathe like this family. And I'll give you the whys and wherefores. And we have to go to Romans 8 to find it. And something very special here. I hope that you can capture what we're about to talk about. This is verse 12, Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. It is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Now that's, who's saying this? God is. Who's backing it up? God is. So that's the way it is. I agree. I see it the same way he sees it. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again. How can you be a slave again unless you've been a slave once? Well, the whole premise of the New Testament in describing sin and the track record of sin is to say that we're not just sinners, but we are slaves to sin. And we are chained and bound and controlled. Read Ephesians chapter 2 in the first few verses. He's the power. The devil is the power that energizes children under disobedience. He says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Now, if you have a different translation, such as the King James, it'll say you've been adopted. I don't know if you have that one, but if you have a King James, it'll say adopted. And adoption is used elsewhere, such as in Ephesians. I want to speak to it from the terminology of adoption. And the reason for that is we don't understand what adoption meant when the people at Rome received this letter and it spoke of adoption. To them, it had a very, very special meaning. Because adoption in the Roman culture was very special. It was complex. And it was absolute. So what would happen is that if a man wanted to adopt another young man out there as a son, there was a process. And that process meant that they would have a formal ceremony or get together, and there'd be at least 7 witnesses there, and they'd have scales and copper and so forth, and it was a buying and selling kind of a thing, and he would actually put his son up for sale and sell him to this other man to be his father. And then as soon as the sale was complete, or almost complete, he would withdraw the sale and buy his son back again. And then the second time, he'd put his son up for sale, and the guy would buy his son, and before the final drop of the gavel that it sold, he would buy his son back again. He thought, what in the world? And the third time, he would put his son up for sale, and the man would buy his son, and the father didn't buy him back. This all came under what was called the absolute power of the father. Roman culture allowed for the father to have absolute power and control of the whole family for all of their lives. You say, well, I got to be 21. I'm out of here. I don't have to eat my oatmeal anymore. I can do what I want to do, you know? No, you can't. Not in the Roman culture. You never outlived the father's absolute power, no matter how old you were. So the idea of adopting from one family to another, one father to another, was huge, because it wasn't just that, well, I'm going to go over here and live under a different roof, and things will, you know, there'll be a few little changes or differences here, but I'll just make an adjustment. But the regular routine of life, for the most part, of a Roman culture and a Roman home, that's going to be somewhat similar to what's over here. But what's really transferring here is that this father is transferring his absolute power over you as a son for life. And they call it adoption. And there's a very, in history, is something that points it out to us. It's very real. Emperor Claudius wanted to adopt Nero. You recognize that name? All you history buffs? Good old Nero. Well, Nero was adopted by Claudius. He wanted to adopt Nero so that he'd have someone that would succeed him. But Claudius already had a daughter, and that daughter's name was Octavia. And Nero thought, you know, if I marry Octavia, that would really cement the whole deal. And Octavia and Nero are not blood relatives in any sense of the word. But they couldn't marry, because legally, they were brother and sister. And it took a special legislation by the Roman Senate that allowed Nero to marry Octavia because of the bonds of adoption. Now, what happened with adoption was that all the rights that you had over here stayed over there. Whatever those rights were, whatever you enjoyed, whatever you thought about things, part of that family stayed there. It didn't come with you. And everything that's over here is all yours, whatever it is. What went along with that is that you are now heir of the new estate, automatically. Even if they have other children, you, as being adopted, have full heirship to that estate. And you have no heirship to this one. The other thing that happened, all these debts are canceled. Whatever debts you had over here stayed over here. You were adopted to this new family, and so there are no debts, because you just arrived. You'll probably create a few, I don't know. But there's no debts. Anything that was in your past stayed back there. So you are legitimately, absolutely, a newborn son in a new family, and nothing that was here goes over there. Does that sound anything like the New Testament? Does that sound anything like the call of God? Does that sound anything like God through the gospel saying to believe in Jesus is to leave the old and the family and the power of the devil and everything that's been destroying your life and leave it behind and come into a brand new adopted family with new rights, no debts, full heirship in Christ Jesus? It's all wrapped up in a word, adoption. 1 John chapter 3. There's three words that I want to leave you with. The first one was chosen. God chose you through the gospel to be his child. But then to really make it come home, think of this word, adopted. You know, people say, well, I was adopted, and I don't know, they kind of want to play it down or something. Not in our world. Not in God's world. To be adopted is the most blessed thing that could happen to you. And then comes this out of 1 John chapter 3. This is verse 1. How great is the love of the Father? What Father? Well, the Father we had before was a liar and a murderer, and the truth wasn't in him. He wasn't looking out for our welfare. In fact, he was destroying our welfare. Anything he gave us was an illusion. Anything he offered to us was temporary. There's nothing on this side that's going to mean anything real in eternity except for agony and death. God comes along in Christ Jesus and says, for God so loved the world, my manner of love, not the measure of his love, the manner of his love. The manner of God's love is so great that he was willing to give his son so that he could adopt you. That was the price he paid. Don't play it down. Straighten up your spine and stand tall and lift up your eyes unto the Lord and say, I am a special person. I am part of a holy nation. I am a priest before God. And this says we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. I am a child of God. Get up in the morning, before you have your cereal, look at the sunrise and say, bless you, Lord, bless my Father. I am a child of God. And that's the kind of approach I think we should live our Christian lives, is not dwelling on the things of yesterday that kept, and they still might be nagging us over here, and we're trying to get rid of them, but my little saying, and it's not scripture yet, maybe we can get it written in there somewhere. The way to get rid of weeds is to plant more grass. Take the special thoughts that God has about you and what you're about and who you are, and live with those as part of this new family. Make the adjustment to the family, to the call of God, to that adoption, and with it will come all those rights, and heirs of Christ will come with it, and you'll enjoy the blessings of living in the heavenlies. And that's what Ephesians talks about. He's raised us up to live in the heavenlies. What is that all about? It's all about a different family. It's a whole different culture. And it means getting rid of some things because they were part of the old family. But God will help you with that. Your Father will work with you on that. The Holy Spirit will bless you in that. But we're not going to dwell on that. We're going to dwell on what's over here. I am a chosen person. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm a special person. I am a child of God. Shall we pray? Lord, it's so special to be in your presence. So special, Lord, that we're humbled because we know all the things we've talked about, we're not worthy. You are worthy. And we didn't go looking for you. You came looking for us. And we didn't choose you. You chose us before the foundation of the world, that anyone who would come to Jesus would be your child. And Lord, we want to be that child. And we want to enjoy all the blessings of being in your family. We want to lift up your name and praise you. And Lord, I pray that the world will be able to see in us as we walk on Monday and Tuesday and do the week and wherever, We're different. We're different because we're in a different family. And some of those habits and traditions and old customs and all the things that went with the old family, well, that's not part of us anymore. We don't want any part of that. We want to be your people. And we're looking forward to your son coming to redeem and rapture the very blessed family of God into your presence forever. And we'll give you the praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.